Morning, everyone. Does anyone not have the notes for this morning? Anybody? Okay, Keisha, you want to grab the notes up here at the front, at the back? Yep. Okay, so everybody else, just Jim and Val at the back, anybody else didn't have notes? Okay. Okay, very good. Wonderful words of life we just finished singing. And how gracious our Lord and our God in giving us words of life, a message of life. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank you for the opportunity again to gather this morning. We thank you for the beautiful sunshine outside. Thank you, Father, most of all, for the light of the world, the Lamb of God, that we have in our hearts and in our presence. And Father, we pray this morning as we continue our message series on the subject of the millennium, that you'd help us to understand the great plan and purpose that is just ahead for God's people, in particular the nation of Israel, and then all of us who are saved, and the glorious prospect of being with Christ and ruling and reigning over this earth for 1,000 years, all the way through the millennial reign. What a glorious, glorious time it'll be when things in this earth will finally be made right and we'll have godly leadership over the entire world. Father, what a glorious day that'll be. Until then, Father, I pray that you'd help us to be good students of the Word of God, that you'd help us to be faithful in proclaiming the truth that you've given to us. And might we be found faithful, loving him and serving him who gave his life for us and who one day will call us into his very presence where time will be no more and we will forever be in the glorious presence of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people. Father, as we look forward to that day, until then, help us to be faithful, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we continue on the subject of the millennium. We are in message number 4. And we are looking at the character traits that will be prominent in the millennium. We began that last week, the last point of the message last week. And so we are looking at the subject of joy this morning. The millennium will be a time of great joy. And obviously there will be reasons for that joy, as we see as we go through the message today. We begin by reading Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 to 6. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also shall become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord. Call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel that is in the midst of thee. Now, let us see what we can learn about the merciful, gracious ways of God in these 6 verses and why these truths lead to joy. I want to emphasize that. God's ways with his people, past, present, and future, are always a demonstration of his faithfulness, his mercifulness, his grace, and his love, and so many more things. But in particular, we noted in this passage the merciful character traits of God. Now, on verse number one, God's anger has been removed from Israel. Well, you say, well, why would God be angry with Israel? Remember the verse in Psalm chapter 7, verse 11, that the Lord is angry with the wicked every day. And Israel had been wicked, but God was going to be gracious and merciful to them. They had been, but God will be. Now, I want to say this again, and I'll say it again a number of times through the message today. I want this truth to burn into your heart and mind, that our God is a merciful God, and he is merciful to the nation of Israel. And though at times in their history, you look at the Old Testament, their track record was terrible, but God was merciful, and he was forgiving to them and continued to work with them. And we know we covered earlier the covenant promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then also to King David, that God would continue to be merciful to his people throughout time. And so now we see in 1948, Israel became a nation again. They have their own homeland. And many Jews went back to their homeland. Approximately now, what's the number now? I think it's around 9 million, just a minute, 7 million. 7 million Jews now live in the nation of Israel. And I was looking that up last night. The nation of Israel, you know, it's a very small piece of real estate that they are on. A little over 8,000 square miles. And so what does 8,000 square miles look like? Roughly, if you take from here to Sarnia to Windsor and back along Lake Erie, you have a block of approximately 8,000 square miles. If you take Elgin County and Middlesex County, those two counties together, you have 2,000 square miles. So Israel is only four times bigger than that small block of land. So they have a very small piece of real estate. But they have a lot of enemies right now. They've always had enemies who have fought against them, who are trying to take away that little piece of real estate that they are currently on. But that'll never happen. It'll never happen. Because God has a covenant promise with the nation of Israel. And that piece of real estate that they are on right now, they will have it throughout the millennial reign and on beyond that. Okay? So God has made some promises to his people. But going back to our point from Psalm chapter 7, verse 11, the Lord was angry with their wickedness, but he was also merciful. Then we want to look at Micah chapter 6, verse 8, as relates to that. What doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God? So what did God require of his Old Testament people? And you'll discover that God requires the very same things of his New Testament people. And notice in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, there's a very important word there. What doth the Lord, next word is, require. God has some requirements. We all understand what a requirement is. A requirement is something that is not negotiable. A requirement is a demand that God made to his Old Testament people, and there are requirements to the New Testament people. So what did God require according to Micah chapter 6, verse 8? He expected his people to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. That's what God required. He wanted them, I love that point, to love mercy. Why did God want his Old Testament people to love mercy? Because that is the character trait of God. He loves mercy, and he loves to show mercy. He wants his children to show mercy. What does that mean? What does that look like? We live around people that are imperfect. In fact, you're probably married to somebody who's imperfect. In fact, you probably have some people in your family that are imperfect. And you come to a church where the people are imperfect. But in God's great love and God's great mercy, we find a common denominator that God graciously works with us and we with Him. But the point being made that God is merciful to us, and we have to be, and we want to be, merciful to each other because God requires that. And as a Bible-believing Christian, that's what I want to be. I want to be merciful. We can set a standard of perfection for each other. Go ahead. But nobody can attain a standard of perfection. Therefore, God gives us mercy and we show each other mercy. And God loves it when we are a merciful people to each other. So let's be that. And then the last point mentioned in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, is to walk humbly with thy God. Think about that. As a Bible-believing Christian, the New Testament, well, as the Old Testament Israelite, had the awesome privilege of walking with God. Notice the point, though. Walking how? Humbly with God. That's what God requires. Then the next verse we have in our notes is from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Notice what God is. We've already covered that. Rich in mercy. So now going back to our comments from Isaiah chapter 12, verse 1. In the millennium, God will comfort Israel. And verse number 2, God becomes Israel's salvation. Fear is removed and replaced by the presence and strength of the Lord Jehovah and a joyful song. Now, how significant is that, that fear is removed? Yesterday, one of the news guys that I watch on the Nation of Israel, he posted a map of the Muslim countries around Israel. The entire top half of Africa, Muslim countries. Their neighbors to the south and to their east, okay, and to their north. They are surrounded by Muslim nations that want to destroy them. And like I just mentioned, this little piece of real estate, there they are. And they're currently, as you understand, they're being attacked ever since October 7 when that conflict began. Fear would be the natural trait of the nation of Israel. Picture the piece of real estate that I just described from London to Sarnia to Windsor and then along Lake Erie. Picture you have neighbors, that's where you live, and all around you are neighbors. And they have shot thousands of rockets into your territory randomly in the last 11 months and have tried to attack you in every conceivable way. Would you live in fear? I kind of think you would. You never know when a rocket might come slamming into your house and blow you up and burn you up. Fear is where the nation of Israel lives now, but fear will be removed one day in the millennium when the Prince of Peace will come and give them peace. Verse number 3, salvation always brings great joy. Amen? Verse number 4, that day they will praise the Lord and call his name, and call on his name, and declare his mighty works to the world, and exalt his glorious name. Now that's a very significant verse in Isaiah chapter 12, verse 4. And as we go through our study this week and a few more weeks to follow, you'll understand the prominent place that Israel has in the millennial reign. And they will declare to the world in the millennium the mighty works of God. Verse number 5, they will sing of his excellent works until the earth has heard. So they are going to have a prominent place in the millennium, the Jews will, in the millennium, under the leadership of Christ, and they will sing his praises and take the message of the Lord throughout the millennial era. Verse number 6, and their great enthusiasm and excitement, they will cry out and shout to honor the Holy One of Israel. What will the millennium be like? There's lots of singing in the millennium, praising and rejoicing And that point mentioned in Isaiah chapter 12, verse 6, crying aloud and shouting praises to the Lord. Now, we as Baptists, we have church services, and they are kind of quiet. Right? They're kind of quiet. I've been in church services, especially when we were at school in Tennessee back in the 70s. We went to services all over the place then. And there were some Baptists in the South, their services aren't so quiet. They have some shouting in their church services. If some of them would come and visit us, they say, "My, your church is dead." I hope we're not dead. I hope we sing with zeal and enthusiasm. I hope we respond to the preaching of the Word of God with enthusiasm. In the millennium, there will be services. I don't know, probably not like what we have, church services. But there will be times when all the people living then will be called on to come to Jerusalem to the Feast of Tabernacles, and there will be many, many hundreds of thousands of people that are going to come. You'll see that as we go through our study on the millennium. And there will be some shouting and singing then. I think you'll enjoy it. I trust it'll be a blessing, obviously. It'll be a perfect time in the presence of the Lord. Moving on, Isaiah chapter 14, verse 7. The whole earth is at rest. Now, this is in the millennium. Now, that's a statement, is it not? The whole earth is at rest. It's a million miles from that now. It is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no fellers come up against us. Now picture the millennial scene. The whole earth in a state of peace and rest. Wouldn't that be great? That seemingly couldn't happen nowadays in a local government scenario. But in the millennium, the entire earth will be at a place of peace and rest. It's going to be some glorious time. And there will be singing and praising in that day. And kind of interesting, the prophet announced that even the trees are said to be rejoicing. Creation itself will be healed, and we'll see that further in some future messages. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 10. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, and the isles, and the habitations thereof, let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, and the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rock sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord, and declare his praise in the islands. So in reviewing these three verses, singing and shouting praises to the Lord will be heard throughout the millennial reign. Exalting and glorifying the Lord will never end. The music of the millennium will honor and glorify the Lord, will promote holiness and love and praise and lead to worship. It's going to be such a glorious time. And we'll be there as Bible-believing Christians. We'll be in on all of that. We'll be a part of all of that. And it'll last for how long? For 1,000 years it'll go on. Life here in this world is short, and that's kind of probably good. But in the millennium, 1,000 years of endless beauty and glory in the presence of Christ the Lord and Savior. What a glorious time is ahead for God's people. Reading further, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 13. Then shall the virgin rejoice and dance, both young men and old together, And I will turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. Another millennial passage. Now notice what will change for the nation of Israel. Remember, they just came out of the 7-year tribulation period at this point, and they are where they were ruthlessly persecuted. Now the tribulation period for the nation of Israel, and that's still ahead, remember? The rapture takes place first. That's the next thing on God's time calendar, followed by the 7-year tribulation period. Now, what's going on in the tribulation period? The first 3.5 years of that 7-year period, the Antichrist makes peace with the nation of Israel. At the midway point in the 7-year tribulation period, the Antichrist breaks his peace with the nation of Israel. And he turns on them, and with all of the fury that the Antichrist and his followers can muster, they are going to attempt to destroy the nation of Israel the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And as a consequence of that, the Bible says that 2/3 of the nation of Israel, they're going to lose their lives. Currently, according to statistics, there are about 15 million Jews in the world, a little over 15 million. Now, if the statistic holds true from the Revelation prophecy, that means 10 million Jews will die the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Great persecution is going to come to them. But what's going to come out of that persecution, the nation of Israel, the Jews, as it works its way to the end of the tribulation period, they're going to be broken and cry out to their God for their Messiah. And they're going to turn to the Lord and repent and weep for their rebellion against their God through their last generations of history. And they're going to plead and cry out to God for hope and help and deliverance. And at that point, Christ comes back in Revelation chapter 19 in great power and glory with you and I as a believers, and he conquers all the enemies of Israel and he wipes them out, and Israel gets to see their Messiah, and they begin to worship and praise him. And what we see taking place here in Jeremiah chapter 31:13 takes place now. As Israel accepts their Messiah as he comes at the end of the tribulation period. Now let's go to Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments, he hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee and shall not see evil anymore. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. Verse 16. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. Verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Now let's go back to verse 14. Remember the comments from just above. Sing now, Zephaniah 3:14. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Now why are they commanded to sing? They've just come through the tribulation period. There have been some major changes geographically, topographically taking place on the earth. And the earth is going to be back now into the Garden of Eden state, and probably better. And so they're entering a new era of human history. And the nation of Israel now, that is prominent throughout the millennial reign, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14. Sing now, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Jerusalem. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Now you can believe that's going to happen, right? All the nation, that all the people that they've lost in the tribulation period, 2/3 of them were annihilated. Now there's approximately, according to today's statistic, 5 million of them left. And how they're going to rejoice and shout and sing as they recognize finally Christ, their Messiah, the one who came 2,000 years ago and died on the cross for them. They'll finally now receive the gospel and recognize that, yes, that was Jesus the Christ who died for them. And now they accept him as their Lord and Savior. And God graciously bursts them into a new life and a new kingdom where they will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 15. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. Man, has he ever. And the King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. I want you to note that statement. In the millennial reign, the Lord in the midst of the nation of Israel as they rule and reign with Christ. And obviously, he's in our midst then too, because we are in that company. As New Testament Bible-believing Christians, we rule and reign with Christ through the millennium. And we're a part of this. We're the Lord physically present in the midst again. Then verse 16, in that day it shall be said of Jerusalem, fear thou not. Now let's go down to verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee. Now listen. God made that statement in verse 15, and he repeats the very same statement in verse 17. Did the Lord forget he had already said that? Obviously not. But for the sake of emphasis, to powerfully drive a point home, the Lord, Israel, the Lord, Israel, thy God in the midst of thee, and he is mighty. He's all powerful. What a glorious time is just ahead. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. Imagine the Lord rejoicing in the presence of his people at the beginning of the millennium and all the way through, obviously. He will rest in his love. The love that God has for his Old Testament people. It will be poured out on them. And he will joy over thee with singing. Have you ever thought about that? He, the Lord, will joy over Israel with singing. Now, when they have the Feast of Tabernacles in the millennium, it's going to be an annual thing where the redeemed of the world come to Jerusalem. And we, as Bible-believing Christians, we are all there too at that time. And we're going to hear the Lord sing. I wonder what he sings like. My wife and I, we talked about that a bit last night. I kind of think he's going to sing like George Beverly Shea. That deep voice. I don't know. Whatever. But it's going to be an awesome day when the Lord gathers with his people to sing. Let's move on. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 18. And the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah joy, and gladness, and cheerful feast. Therefore, love the truth and peace. So our comment on the verse, in the past, these fast days were times of sorrow and soul searching, and often characterized by insincerity. In the millennium, these days will be turned into days of joy, days of gladness, days of cheerful feasts. And love and truth and peace on earth will prevail. What a glorious time it's going to be. Then reading on from Zechariah chapter 8, verse 20. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another and say, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. And many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of the language of all nations, even take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Now let's go back and look at verse 20. Now you have this statement mentioned twice in these four verses. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. If God wanted to make a statement of great power and great authority, he couldn't make it greater than that. The all-powerful, the almighty, the sovereign God of all and everything, he makes this statement, it shall yet come to pass, there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. This is the Almighty speaking. Many cities, many people are coming. Verse 21. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another saying, let's go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Now, what are they talking about? Picture the millennium again. Picture Christ in the millennium. He's ruling and reigning from the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem, not only over the land of Israel. And by the way, the land of Israel in that day is not going to be such a little piece of real estate like it is now. It's going to go then from the Nile River on the west to the Euphrates River on the east, to going south till you come to the sea, and going a block north of that as well, a good chunk of real estate north of that as well. It's going to be a big territory that's all going to be assigned to the nation of Israel in the millennial reign. But the point being made in this passage of Scripture, Christ the King ruling from the throne of David in the millennium, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, all nations of the world then, we'll explain that more as we go along in future messages. But all the nations of the world that are present then will get together and come to worship the Lord in the city of Jerusalem. Now notice in verse 22 an interesting statement. And many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Now you might wonder about this statement. Many people? Strong nations? What do you mean, strong nations? Where do strong nations come from in the millennial reign? Let's back up. In the tribulation period, there's a lot of things happen in that 7-year time period. One of the things is, in the 7-year tribulation period, 144,000 Jews become evangelists to evangelize the world during the 7-year tribulation period. This time of great judgment in the tribulation, but God, in his love, mercy, and grace, is taking the gospel to all people again via these 144,000 Jewish missionaries throughout the 7-year tribulation period. As a result of their witness, there are going to be people saved in every tribe and every nation on planet Earth. Now, the Antichrist, in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, is not only going to try and annihilate the Jews, he's also going to try and annihilate these converts of the 144,000 missionaries in the tribulation period. But obviously, he can't annihilate them all. What percentage, who knows? We don't know. But we do know this, that a good number of people that get saved in the tribulation period via the message of the 144,000 Jewish missionaries. They are saved and they enter into the millennial reign. They don't experience the rapture. That's what we experienced prior to the 7-year tribulation period. They are saved in the tribulation period. They go on into the millennium from most nations of the world. So when you find here in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 22, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord. Why strong nations? Who are the strong nations today? China, for one. India, for another one. They both have over 1 billion people in population. Now, in those 144,000 Jewish missionaries, some of them go to India, some of them go to China, and begin to preach the gospel. And perhaps, who knows how many people turn to the Lord in the tribulation period as a result of their ministry. People from those nations then, they that are saved, they enter the millennial reign. Not via the rapture like us. They just get, can we say, grandfathered in. They're saved. They're born again as a result of the message of the gospel that they hear preached. And as a block of people from India, China, you name the country, they enter the millennial reign. Now, don't forget this either. They enter the millennial reign in physical bodies like we have. So those people that they enter, they still would have an Adamic nature. And they will have children throughout the millennium. And their children will have children. And so there'll be a lot of people born in the millennial reign from these people in these nations that go into the millennium. But it will be required by Christ the King ruling and reigning from Jerusalem that all the believing nations come to Jerusalem once a year to the Feast of Tabernacles. How are they going to get there? They're going to fly? There's going to be planes in the millennium? I doubt it, but I don't know. How are they going to get there? They're going to walk? I don't know. But they're going to be required to come some way. Hang on, we'll find out shortly. We'll see it happen. God will take care of all that in some way. He's a great God. But they're required to come. So when you read what we just did here in verse 22, let's read it again with the above information just given. And many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Can you imagine what kind of a gathering that's going to be? Where are they all going to sit? Okay. In a future message, we're going to read about the millennial temple and how big the temple property is. You've never heard of anything like that in your life, apart from the Bible. Great things are coming. And then verse 23, one more time. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. So again, this being of highest possible authority and power, he says, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold of all languages and nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, and saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. In the millennial reign, all of these nations from on planet Earth are going to hear via the Jews the message of the King, come to Jerusalem and worship and hold the Feast of Tabernacles. And so the people then are going to listen to them. I find that statement in verse 23 a very powerful and interesting statement because of this. Currently, the Jews have what kind of a place in the world? It's interesting when you read the news coming out of the nation of Israel that the Jews are an incredibly hated people today. They are being lied about in absolutely disgusting ways. A headline yesterday from a British newspaper that the BBC has made, oh, what was the number? hundreds of lies about the nation of Israel in their editorials in the last months. Hundreds. So this group was calling them out on the lies that they're promoting via the BBC across the UK. Lying about the nation of Israel. That's happening big time. Canada, USA, everywhere. Big time. Our adversary, the devil, is doing his best now to discredit and to destroy the nation of Israel. Lying is one of his primary methods. That's going to end one day. But the beauty about the millennium is the nation of Israel, that is so oppressed now, will have an exalted place in the millennial reign, as you saw in the verse we just read. And God is going to greatly use them throughout the millennial reign. We have to hurry on. Zechariah chapter 10, verse 6. And I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them again to the and place them, for I have mercy upon them, and they shall be as though I had not cast them off. For I am the Lord their God, and I will hear them, and they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their hearts shall rejoice as through wine. Yea, their children shall see it and be glad. Their hearts shall rejoice in the Lord. You see, according to the scripture, God has a place in his heart today and from here on and through the millennial for the nation of Israel. And God makes the statement that we just read, I am the Lord their God, and I will care for them, and they will rejoice. Point number C, bottom of page 3. Another character trait of the millennium will be holiness. The theocratic kingdom will be a holy kingdom in which holiness is manifested through the king and the king's subjects. The land will be holy, and the city holy, and the temple holy, and the subjects holy unto the Lord. Page 4. Isaiah chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Isaiah 4, 3. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. Verse 4. And the Lord shall have washed away, notice washed away, the filth of the daughter of Zion, that's a reference to the nation of Israel, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. In order to be known as holy, the Lord must do some washing and purging in the nation of Israel. Notice, holiness is a divine work produced in the heart and life of a true believer by God himself. That's true to the New Testament and will be true in the verses that we read concerning the nation of Israel. The Holy Spirit will permeate the millennial kingdom and the presence of the Lord will make it holy. Let's hurry on. Isaiah 35, verse 8. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall be thereupon. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Now, look at Isaiah 35, verse 8 again. A highway shall be there, a highway. Now, when you think of a highway, what do you think of? Well, we might think of Highway 401. Four-lane highway and tons of traffic on there all the time. We're looking at a highway. In light of the points made earlier, just a few minutes ago, and all these nations going back where? to Jerusalem to worship at the Feast of Tabernacles in the presence of Christ the King as he ruled and reigned from Jerusalem. Now picture, how many people? It'll be in the millions. Millions of people making a pilgrimage back to Jerusalem. What kind of a road would it take to accommodate those millions? Pretty big road. The Bible says it's going to be a highway, the name of the highway, the way of holiness. Why would it be called the way of holiness? Because according to the verses we just read, the people that will traverse that highway will be a holy people. And they're heading to a holy place. They're heading to the presence to worship before Christ, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. What a glorious day is just ahead. Last passage of scripture this morning, let's read in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 23. Ezekiel 37, 23. Neither shall they defile themselves anymore with the idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places. Emphasis on the words. I will save them out of all. Let's read on. Wherein they have sinned, and emphasis, will cleanse them. Notice what the Lord's going to do. Will save them, will cleanse them. Next statement. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. Hallelujah. I feel like shouting real loud. Praise the Lord. Verse 24. And David, my servant, shall be their king over them. Now, this is a reference to the person of Christ to be king over them. And they all shall be have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Verse 25. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob, my servant. Notice, Jacob referred to God's servant. Wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. My servant David, reference to Christ again, shall be their prince forever. Close with these, with this statement. The millennial kingdom, there's a dimension of it, according to the verses, it's never going to end. Look at verse 25 once more. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto my servant Jacob, wherein your fathers have dwelt. They shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children, for how long? Forever. And my servant David shall be their prince for how long? Forever. The millennium is just ahead. It's going to be a glorious time. And Christ with his people, the redeemed of this age, and the redeemed of the nation of Israel, and the redeemed of the millennial period. What a glorious time is coming. You know, we can look at our world today. How would you describe our world today? Is there beauty in the world today? Obviously. Are there beautiful things? Has God graciously blessed us with temporal things to demonstrate his love and grace and mercy to us? Yes, at least in our country, not in every country. But God has been good to us. Our God, according to where we began this morning and where we're going to end right now, is a God of mercy. God loves to show mercy. God wants you to love mercy and grace and truth and peace. May we be known as a people who faithfully represent the Christ who died for us, gave his life for us, so that we might have life, who has some glorious promises for us as God's people. But knowing some of the things that we just studied this morning, does it not kind of break your heart to think of the people that you live around? They don't know this God. They don't know this Christ. All they know is the temporal stuff of this life. And they hang on to the temporal junk of this life. It's going to leave them empty and bankrupt and destitute. The stuff of this world is just temporary stuff. And that's all they have. Might our hearts break for them? Might God give you and I the opportunity to share the gospel with them and point them to this Christ and this glorious future that is just a few days down the road for us and could be for them to join us? May God, in His sovereignty, give us grace and mercy and the opportunity to share the gospel with those who are blind and lost and dead in trespasses and sins. May God help us. May God help us. Time is short. One of these days, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it's going to be over. May God help us to let our light so shine before men that they might see our good works, that they might see our life, that they might see the reality of our life and come to know the Christ that we have given our life to. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the awesome privilege that we have of knowing Christ as our Lord and Savior. Father, thank You for loving us, caring for us, for giving us life and hope in Christ. Father, thank You for giving us Your word. And Father, thank You for messages like we could look at this morning, where there are some glorious things ahead for planet Earth, for the nation of Israel, for the redeemed people of planet Earth, some glorious things ahead. But Father, as we look at our world today, not much left of value. Our adversary, the devil, who likes to steal, kill, and destroy, has been very diligent in doing his work. So Father, I pray, might You use us in this day and hour to do Your work of representing Christ faithfully to the people of this generation. Father, give us the opportunity to share the gospel with people this week. And might we give good testimony of the Christ who gave His life for us and who loves us more than words can tell. Father, help us to be found faithful in living in a way that our very lives would speak as to the person that we put our faith and trust in, the Christ. And Father, as a church, might we be faithful to Christ our Lord and Savior in doing His work till Jesus comes and calls us home. And Father, we'll praise and thank You for that which You'll do, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.